right, so to say, jump into. We're keeping moving along in our study of suffering. We have covered a number of topics as we've gone along here. And there's one I'd like to speak to tonight that I think most, if not all of us, the type of suffering that we actually bring on ourselves. And this is the type of suffering that we go through when we choose to worry, or when we choose to be anxious, or when we choose to be fearful about something. I think this is one that's more common in all of our lives than we're willing to admit, because we like to be in control. That's just, as people, we like to be in control. We like to know what's happening. We like to be able to determine the outcome of something. And it's funny that as we try to be in control, the more uncontrolled our life will get at times. Therefore, the more stressed, the more fearful, the more worrying I will get, because I can't control it. And there's a wonderful passage of scripture in Psalm 37, if you want to turn there. Psalm 37, we're just going to look at the first several verses here tonight, that has to do with fretting or worrying. This particular psalm is a psalm of David. There's not a whole lot of background that we know of this psalm, other than most Old Testament theologians believe this is actually more of a proverb of David that he wrote, more than a psalm. As we read it, I think you'll see that it flows more of as a proverb than as a psalm. But it was still a prayer. It's still a song of praise that David sang, that he committed to the Lord. And so as we read this particular psalm, there's 40 verses. Just because Dr. Potter went short this morning, I'm not going long. Okay, I want to make sure, I don't want to worry. We're not covering all 40 verses tonight. But I do want to look at some specific commands, some specific steps we could take as we begin to fear, as we begin to worry, as we are anxious, some steps that we can take that would help our soul, that would help us to not go through the suffering that we bring on ourselves. I do want to make note, I was considering some different psalms this week as I was preparing for this evening, and I came across this particular psalm and I started reading it, and there were some words that I had circled in this particular psalm. And so I knew that it was a message that I had heard, that I circled these words specifically, and the more I began to think about it, I think this is a message that Pastor Rod preached probably over a year ago. And this was before, obviously, I was doing this study in suffering. So I believe this is a Pastor Rod outline, and so I want to make sure I give proper credence, credit there, that this most likely is a Pastor Rod outline. I think that's where it came from. And so, Pastor Rod, thank you. Appreciate that. If it's not a Pastor Rod outline, then I came up with an amazing outline. All right? That's where I'm putting it there. Let's read Psalm 37. Fret not thyself. Don't worry. Stop being anxious. Stop being so concerned. Because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Now, David's writing in a specific circumstance. Something was happening around him. Some evildoers or agents of Satan, could we say, were prospering. They're making David's life difficult. But I think we could take just about any scenario in life and put it into this particular passage of Scripture, and these verses would still apply to to that scenario. So whatever it is you're worrying about or are fearful about or are anxious about, put that scenario here. And David writes, stop worrying. Stop being concerned. He had evildoers, or there were enemies of God that were fighting against him, that seemed to be persecuting him. And he goes on to say, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. To say that they're not going to, these evildoers, they're not going to succeed for very long. Their time will come to an end. Likewise, we could say that the suffering you're going through, and if you're bringing the suffering on yourself because you're worrying, It's short-lived in the prospect of eternity. In the grand scope of things, in the grand scheme of things, why are we worrying about things that we can't control when they will come to pass? They will move on. So David says, stop worrying. Fret not. Point number one, and as we move into verse 3, how do we stop worrying? What are some things that we can do in our life, some practical steps that we can commit to the Lord, that we could pray, practice in our own lives as we struggle with worry, as we struggle with fear? Number one, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord, number one. This trust, I think, is probably one of the more difficult aspects of faith. We can say it. It's easy to say, I trust the Lord. It's easy to encourage others, just trust the Lord. That's all you have to do. But it truly means it's a complete surrender to the Lord's will. It is a complete giving over of my own desires and my own wants for an outcome, even if that means that there's, from my human perspective, a negative outcome will happen. This trust in the Lord that we have is truly humbly accepting the will of the Lord. It means acknowledging that He's in control. You're able to accept what He's going to do. You're going to resolve that His will is better no matter what He desires. This doing good simply means that you're obeying. So as you trust the Lord, as you surrender, as you say, God, no matter the outcome, it's your will. We have to admit that, folks. No matter what the outcome is of whatever point of suffering or whatever circumstance of worrying that's happening, God has a purpose for it. As we look at a scenario, and perhaps in our perspective, it turns out bad, God's not in heaven saying, oops. I truly believe that God invented language. We know this. At the Tower of Babel, He created all of these different languages. I think the one word in the English dictionary that He didn't create is the word oops. God doesn't use the word oops or uh-oh or any sort of word like that. So even if our perspective, if it turns out negative, it's still God's will. And we have to accept that. And our responsibility is to do good, to simply obey. Keep pushing on. Keep doing what God commands. That's obedience. It's remarkable how fast, as we go through these times of suffering and trials that we would sometimes bring on to ourselves because of certain scenarios or circumstances, how fast we forget these two simple steps of obedience, of simply trusting God and obeying, doing good. Spurgeon said, faith cures fretting. Fretting is worrying about what's to come, unable to control the outcome, not being able to be in control. Faith cures that. Trusting God cures that. Because you have faith in God, as you trust God, you can rest assured that His outcome, His will, is what's best for you. That'll cure you of that. It's amazing, then as we move into the second part of that verse, where it says, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. The fact that God already has plans of how to take care of you. Again, we try to manufacture an outcome. We try to design what we think would be the best possible scenario. But yet God says, if you trust me, if you obey me, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and thou shalt be fed. You'll be taken care of. A number of weeks ago, I was talking with a pastor. One of the biggest lessons that God's been teaching me over the past many months is truly how much our lives depend on faith. If you stop to consider how much faith your life should have, I began to really learn this lesson, realize this. I was writing a paper for one of my classes, and it had to do with the synoptic problem. Big words for a really easy explanation. It simply means there are things in the Gospels, the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, And at first glance, they would seem to contradict each other. They would seem to be, oh, okay, Matthew gives one account, but Mark gives a different account of the same account. So which one's right? Another issue that you deal with in the synoptic problem is who wrote first, right? Did Matthew write first and then Mark and Luke copied off of Matthew? Did Mark write first and Matthew and Luke copied off of Mark? Right? Who wrote first? There's so much similarities. Who wrote first? It's a synoptic problem. It's a big way of saying that. My conclusion for my paper was simply this. What does it matter? Yes, we can understand, we should be able to be ready to defend, to be able to explain why certain accounts say different things. But in the end, what does it matter? I have faith that God's word is God's word, that he recorded what he wanted recorded. If there are seeming differences in scripture, he wanted those there for a purpose. When it comes to who wrote first, my conclusion was, what does it matter? We have God's word. I accept by faith that this book is God's word, that it's what he recorded for us so that we could learn, so that we could examine and grow from. I think the professor liked it because I got a good grade on the paper. But even when it comes down to fun, academic exercises of thinking through these different, issues, right, in quotations, issues in the Bible, it's a fun academic exercise to think through these. But it doesn't matter. I've got God's word in my hand, and I accept that by faith. Another area that God has been teaching me in the area of faith, trusting the Lord. I think most of you know, I love politics. I'm an absolute political junkie. I've got 3 or 4 political podcasts I'll listen to on a daily basis as I'm working. I love it. I'll talk about it. If you've been following the news at all, you're starting to realize that the world's kind of turning itself on its head. If you followed any politics at all, any news at all, the next 6 months don't seem to be looking up any. Every possibility we're in an economic recession right now. Every possibility that this fall they're saying there could be food shortages, right? Things aren't looking good in our world, in our culture. It doesn't bother me though, because I know God will provide. If there's a food shortage, I could use it. Simple as that. One political podcaster, he was saying, we have a lot of obese homeless people in this country, so maybe after the food shortage, we'll just have a bunch of homeless people. And that'll be okay, they won't be obese anymore. Did you get that joke there? It doesn't bother me, though. Now, that doesn't mean that I carry out my life whimsically and I don't care, because God gave me a brain to use wisdom. So I'm not becoming a hoarder and buying beans and rice and more rice and more beans. But God will provide. I'm God's child. I know he'll take care of me and my family. And I have faith in that. There have been Christians throughout history that have gone through a whole lot more than me, and God took care of them. And I know God's going to take care of me. When we stopped to truly consider how much does our life as Christians truly depend on this matter of trusting the Lord, having faith in the Lord, and then just obey. As we trust, as we have faith, we know he'll take care of us. Sometimes that simply then means accepting as well that there's going to be a difficult road. It's going to be hard ahead. That's okay, because God's going to take care of me. Verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord. So the second point we see here, number one, we have to understand we have to trust in the Lord. Number two, delight in the Lord. What does it mean to delight? What does it mean to truly find pleasure and fulfillment in the Lord? How do you get rid of worry and fear? David answers the question, if you want to get rid of worry and fear, if you're anxious about something, replace it with the delight of God. Why do you think as we consider, as we recount Scripture over and over and over again, we're told to consider the good works of God? How the older generation is commanded to tell about the blessings of God. They're supposed to teach the next generation of the goodness of God. We're supposed to delight ourselves in the Lord by considering what He's done for us, to recount those many blessings, so that we can meditate on the goodness of God. And it'll take our minds off of the cares of the world, where we're getting anxious. Notice here where it says, delight thyself also in the Lord. Delighting in God is just another step. You can pick and choose what parts of trusting in God and relying on Him that you can use. This word also is important because it demonstrates to us that there are some legitimate joys and fulfillment that God allows in our lives as we serve Him. But ultimate joy, ultimate satisfaction comes as a part of the package as we serve God. You can't separate it out. When I was dating my wife back in college, I had a friend that gave me a piece of advice as I was dating her. He had gone through this himself, and he recommended it to me, and I tried it, and I enjoyed it. But as I was dating my wife, as I was getting to know my wife, every time she did something, right, she gave me that smile. Husbands, you know what I'm talking about. When that girl gives you that smile or that look, it just makes your heart beat a little different, right? And so my friend said every time she does something that just makes you fall in love with her a little more, write it down. And so I started doing this. I started keeping this list. Because then when there were times that came when we had disagreements, or there were times when I just didn't know who this person was, what I did was I went back and looked at this list when I felt like perhaps I don't love this girl anymore. She's completely different than I thought I knew. I went back and considered this list. I reminded myself all of the reasons that I'm falling in love with this girl. At least I don't have the list anymore, so don't ask for it. I probably just wouldn't show it to you anyways, but... But I went back and I considered those little things that made me fall in love with her, that made me, that the reason she caught my eye. And I delighted myself in who this girl was that I was getting to know. So as you have fear, anxiety, as you have cares of the world that you start fretting over, do you go back and recount the good things of God that remind you of why you love and serve God in the first place? Do you have a list that you keep that you can go back and that will help you meditate on the beautiful things of God? You'll be able to replace those cares, those worries, those anxieties with the beauty and the holiness of God. That's what it means here when it says, delight thyself in the Lord, is to remind ourselves of the goodness of God and why He's worth serving. As we delight ourselves in the Lord, it says, and He shall give you the desires of thine heart. Be careful of the trap of this second verse. I think this is probably one of the most misused passages in Scripture. Right? As I delight myself in the Lord, He's going to give me a full bank account. That's my desire. He's going to give me a nice house that's paid off, that I can afford in this economic times right now, housing market. No, that's my desire. My desire is to be good at sports. God will give that to me if I delight in Him. Problem with that, though, are those are fleshly desires. Those are selfish desires. Think about who we are as Christians. We're not called to fulfill our selfish desires. We're called to fulfill and to obey the desires of God. So as we delight in Him, as we get to know Him more, I'm going to start desiring Him more. I'm going to start wanting more of Him. As I see the goodness, the blessings, the overwhelming care of God, I'm going to want more of that. That's going to be the desire of my heart. And what does David say? God's going to give that to you. It's not a selfish desire, but it's a God desire. Our life will start to align with His will. And if our delight is God, He'll give us more of Himself. So we trust the Lord. We delight in the Lord. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Number 3, commit to the Lord. This is total surrender. This is admitting that my way is flawed and inaccurate. The natural response to trusting Christ is that once I trust Christ, I have to surrender. I have to acknowledge that I have to give up my own desires, that I allow God to do what He knows is best, that He's going to take care of His children. This word in Hebrew that's commit, it's the idea of literally carrying a burden on your shoulder and rolling it off. Perhaps you see farmers. Pastor likes his farming analogy, so I'll use a farming analogy, right? You're carrying that big old 50-pound sack of seed on your shoulder. That's a burden. That's something heavy. So what do? You roll it off. You get rid of it. When you commit your way to the Lord, you roll off that burden. You give that burden to the Lord, saying, it's not my desire, it's your desire. I trust God that He'll take care of me. I trust God that He will bring to pass His will. He will protect me. He will take care of me. Verse 6, and He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. As we rest and rely on God, as we give up our own security, right? Again, we like to be in charge. We like to be in control because we feel secure. His righteousness is then revealed in us. Evidence of who God is becomes more evident. As we trust on Him, as we roll off that burden, we commit our own desires, our own ways to the Lord, it's going to be so evident that we trust the Lord, it can't be missed. It's this idea of thy judgment is the noonday. It's going to be so obvious that I trust God, it's as bright as the noonday sun. I roll that off. I can rest assured that God's justice is carried out, that His will is fulfilled. You can rely on this knowledge that He's in control. We trust the Lord. We delight in the Lord. We commit our ways to the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Rest in this particular context is one of complete silence. It's one of where we stop trying to defend ourselves against the world. It's where you stop trying to justify your actions. If you have complete confidence that you're being obedient and that you're following God, you have no need to vindicate yourself. As I love the phrase that Pastor has used a number of times, a truly innocent person doesn't need to defend himself. He doesn't need to say anything. So as we rest in the Lord, as we wait for Him, you won't be worrying about what other people around you are doing. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. You won't be concerned about what everyone else is doing. You'll be accountable to God for your actions and your actions alone. God will deal with those who are in the wrong. Your responsibility is for you. Rest here is so difficult, I feel like, at sometimes, because we live in such of a busy world where our lives are dictated by our calendars. If something happens, it's got to go on the calendar. It's amazing. Potters, you probably experience this the most, where the rest of the world is, they're not run by their clocks, but we are as Americans. Everything is by the clock. At 10:30 in the morning, Pastor Rod gets up here and gives announcements. at 5 o'clock in the evening, it's never 5:01. I challenge you to find the time when it's 10:31 when Pastor Rod gets up here to start the morning service. It's 10:30 on the dot. We're infatuated with the calendar, with our clocks. And we're so busy, we're so going, we don't truly know what it's like to just stop and rest. Even on a Sunday afternoon when it's supposed to be a day of rest, even though it's not the day of rest because it is the first day of the week, it's not the Sabbath, we still are busy. Even on your off days, do you actually rest or do we do things? We work. But here, truly resting in the Lord is the idea of just letting God be God. It's we worry and we fret and we're concerned because we want to be in control. But when we're in control, our life is out of control. It's so hard to rest, I think, because we haven't truly experienced what it's like to just let God be God. Resting in the Lord is simply trusting Him, knowing that He's doing what's best. Verse 8 then says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. The challenge here is to simply don't let your emotions, as you're anxious, as you're worrying, as you're fretting, don't let your emotions make your decisions for you, because you'll end up doing something dumb. Your emotions are not a good tool that make you think logically. So David says here, you have to stop being angry. Stop being so frustrated that things aren't going your way. You're not going to make wise decisions. Don't let your emotions make you do something. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Don't let your emotions make you do something that you're end up regretting. Emotions are a wonderful tool, a wonderful gift that God's given to us, but they can be used against us. Trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, rest in the Lord. And then what do? Verse 34 at the end of the chapter, wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Oftentimes our plans get in the way of God. We try to be in control. We want to be in charge. We end up just messing everything up. In our desire to fix the problem, we make the problem worse. Waiting on God should not be difficult. Because as we build this trust in the Lord, as we delight, as we surrender, as we rest in Him, waiting is just the next practical step of saying God is going to fulfill His will when God wants. So as you're going through a trial, as you're going through a scenario, and you're anxious, you're fearful, you're worrying, understand that it's not going to fix anything. You're bringing more frustration. You're bringing more hurt to yourself by trying to solve a problem that you have no business solving. It's God's to solve, and you are to wait for Him. Waiting on God shouldn't be difficult. Rather, it should be peaceful. Because when we're finally willing to admit and acknowledge that as we wait on Him, His desire, His will happen. Wait on the Lord. Keep His way. As we wait on the Lord, as we obey Him, as we consider these steps to trust in the Lord, then we delight in the Lord, commit our way to the Lord, and rest in the Lord. The natural response is to then wait on the Lord. And what joy and fulfillment we will find in our lives knowing that we are allowing God to be God and we're not getting in His way. That's how we can overcome this suffering that we bring on ourselves by worrying, by being fearful, by fretting over things that we can't control. So if we want victory over this suffering from your worry, read this psalm, consider the steps that David took, apply them to your own life, and then let God be God. Wait on the Lord. He'll fulfill his will, and you'll have joy and more fulfillment than you'll ever have because you're simply acknowledging that God is in control. Let's pray together this evening. Lord, thank you that you're in control. Thank you that you have a plan. It's a plan far out of my understanding. I admit that. It's a plan far different than I'm sure I could even imagine. Lord, but I want to be here this evening acknowledging that all too often I myself try to get in the way of your will, and I try to decide what's best, and I don't let you. Lord, as we consider this evening, just this simple psalm that David wrote, these commands that David gave that we could read, help us to trust, help us to delight, to commit, to rest, and ultimately to wait. It's easier said than done, but Lord, give us the ability to do so. Thank you for loving us, giving us the ability to serve you. In your name we pray, amen.